Good stuff. So if you follow on Facebook, which I don't like Facebook, but it said, you know, this week we're talking about, we're continuing that series that I called What Jesus Did. And, you know, today we're talking about forgiveness and healing, okay? And so we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 2, okay? Looking at forgiveness and healing. But I want to walk you through today from this passage out of Mark 2. Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, okay? And then we go over, and I want to show you how through the term the Son of Man, Jesus talks about the authority that he has in heaven and earth, and then he transfers that authority over to the church, okay? And so talking today basically about the church community, and I think you will enjoy what you hear from the scripture today. So before I forget, my goal next week, and unless the Lord prompts me otherwise, is I want to do communion next week. And so I believe, and when we recognize, we'll talk all about communion, and then towards the end we'll partake together in communion. I believe when you recognize that in Scripture that there is a fantastic, there is the ultimate opportunity for healing as you go through communion. So anyone that's seeking healing, you know, physically, mentally, or spiritually, any type of healing, wounds that you've received from relationships or physical stuff, anything at all, this week I want you to be praying and seeking God for healing, okay? It can be physically and mentally. It can be, you know, wounds and from past and different things like that, but just be praying and seeking God for next Sunday to touch you supernaturally through the power of his communion. So in Mark chapter 2, we read about the paralyzed man that was dropped down in the rooftop, okay? So I'm in Mark 2, verse 1. Jesus returned to Capernaum. Several days later, the news spread quickly that Jesus was back in town. Soon the house where Jesus was staying was so packed with visitors, there was no more room. Even outside the door, people were just everywhere. While Jesus was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. This is the kind of friend you need right here. This is the kind of friend you need. So they're carrying this man on a mat because he was paralyzed. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because the crowd was so massive that they actually figured out that they could go up on the roof, dig a hole, and they could drop him down above Jesus' head. And so they did that. They lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Verse 5. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiving, or to stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus returned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praising God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, we just pray that as we look through these words this morning, that you would grant us revelation, that you would reveal your word to us. And Father, that it would change our lives, that we would not only have the word revealed to us, but that we would act on your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have this story here where there's a guy that's paralyzed and has some super good friends, and they know that if they get the paralyzed man in front of Jesus, something miraculous will happen. And in verse 5, it says, "When Jesus saw the extent of their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, 'My son, your sins are forgiven.'" But of course, you know, those Pharisees, those guys who knew everything, all those religious scholars who were standing around, said to themselves, "Who does this guy think he is? This is blasphemy. Only God himself can forgive sins." This is what their thoughts are. But Jesus, as awesome as he is, supernaturally Mm-hmm. I mean, every one of your minds, Jesus is like, I got you all. You're not thinking nothing I don't know. So Jesus is here and he says, oh, by the way, he walks over to the Pharisees and why are y'all being so skeptical? What's up with this? You can't believe this, Jesus says. Why are you being so skeptical? And this is, Jesus is so phenomenal. This is what he says. Which is easier for me to say to a man? A paralyzed man who's in on a mat that can't walk or anything. Should I say to him, your sins are forgiven? Or should I say, stand up and walk? That's an exclamation mark with a question. Jesus is like in their face saying, okay, fine, you're skeptical, you don't believe. Which do you think is easier for me to say? Sins are forgiven? Stand up and walk. Jesus is a pretty wise dude. If I say your sins are forgiven, there's no visual proof that his sins were forgiven. Now his countenance may change. He will know in his heart that his sins are forgiven. But there's no physical proof for you who are skeptical and don't believe. So which one should I do, Mr. Pharisee? Should I say your sins are forgiven or should I say rise up and walk? And Jesus walks back over to the dude and says, hey, bro, rise up and walk. And he laid there for 14 more minutes and then he rolled over and got up. No, immediately, boing, it says like a spring, ding. The dude popped up out of his bed and he did a little pep in his step. He had a little strut, and that dude went out the house, and like all those people that they couldn't get in, it opened up like the Red Sea, baby. They were like, whoa, oh my goodness. That dude sprang up, everybody went open, and he walked out of the house delivered and healed. Isn't Jesus awesome? He's incredible. Oh, I can say your sins are forgiven, but what's that going to do for all you who don't believe? Let me just do something more miraculous for you to help your unbelief. Rise up and walk. Boing! Out he goes out the house. And the people were just flattered. They were flattered. Jesus says, but to convince you that the Son of Man has been given authority to forgive sins, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. Okay? This is very cool. The Son of Man. Jesus refers to himself too. Let's look at that in Luke chapter 5. A parallel gospel, the same exact thing, where Jesus turned to the paraplegic man and said, to prove to you all that I truly am the Son of Man, and that I truly have the lawful authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you now, stand up, carry your stretcher, and go on home, because you are healed. The title that Jesus uses for himself here is more than any, it's used in Luke more than any other place in the writing. I think it's 80 plus times. And this refers to the vision of Daniel when he saw in the ancient days of walking before the ancient days, one was like the Son of Man, who would be given the right to judge the world. And he would call himself the Son of Man. Jesus was claiming his heavenly authority. That's what he's saying when he says, I am the Son of Man. Go to Daniel 7, verse 13. It says, as my vision, this is Daniel with the visions of the four beasts. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. Jesus was being led into the presence of God, and he, Jesus, was given authority, honor, sovereignty over all the nations of the world. Right? We talked before, every tongue, every color, every nation. Jesus was given authority, honor, sovereignty over all the nations in the whole wide world. So the people of every race and every nation and every language would obey him. His ruling, his authority is eternal and it will never end. His kingdom cannot and will not ever be destroyed. The Son of Man. That's what it means when Jesus is saying, the Son of Man. But to convince you that the Son of Man has authority, rise up and walk. That's awesome. That's really awesome. I'm more excited than you are. So when the crowd witnessed this miracle, they were all awestruck, okay? And the Greek word here means that they were shocked into wonderment. They were out of their minds with amazement. Jesus forgives, but he also gives the power to rise up and to walk a righteous life. It says that they shouted praises to God and said, "We've never seen anything like this before." Now, if you read the parallel Gospels, I know we'll talk a lot about the parallel Gospels. In Matthew 9, it says, "For fear swept the crowd," when Jesus said this, "fear swept the crowd as they saw this happen, and they praised God for giving humans such authority." The New King James says, "Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who has given such power to men." Stick with me. The Great Commission in Matthew 28:16, the 11 disciples left for Galilee. They were going up to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. "Hey guys, meet me on the mountain. I'll be up." There they go. So when they saw Jesus, they fell down and worshiped, it said. But I love this. It says, "But some of them still doubted." I just think, you always have those who just still don't believe, right? So here you are, Jesus saying, "Meet me up on the mountain." They went up on the mountain. A bunch of them fell down and worshiped him, but there were still those standing around who just still didn't believe in him. Jesus came and he told his disciples, here we go, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth." Because Jesus says, "I've been given all authority on heaven and on earth, therefore, go make disciples of all nations." Because I have been given authority on heaven and earth, you guys, you disciples, what's a disciple? Definition of a disciple is a learner of Christ, one who is learning about Christ. I consider myself a disciple because I love to learn about Jesus. I'm a disciple. I'm always learning. I hope I'm always learning. I'm always growing, becoming more like Jesus. He says, "Hey guys, now that I have all authority in heaven and earth, time for you guys to get," right? Great Commission. Go everywhere and spread the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew 16. Let me read that to you. Peter's declaration about Jesus. These verses are not strange to you because I've talked to them about them over the past many, many weeks. Matthew 16, verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Hey guys, who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" Son of Man. Who are the people in town saying? He can't look on Facebook and see what everybody's chatting about. He says, "Yo guys, what's happening around town? Who is saying that the Son of Man really is?" "Well," they replied, "some are saying John the Baptist, some are saying Elijah, others are saying Jeremiah, or some are saying you're one of the prophets." Okay? Good to know. Jesus says, "My disciples, you guys, who do you say that I am?" Well, of course, we know who's going to pipe up, right? Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because the Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon the rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." Then he sternly warned them, "Don't you guys tell anybody this. Don't you say a word that I am the Messiah. Don't you tell anybody that I am the Messiah." What in the world? So, who do you guys say that I am? The Son of Man. Simon Peter, pipes up and says, "You're the anointed one. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Perfect, Peter. You got it. You didn't get this naturally. You believed, and supernaturally it's just settled into your heart. You got it. Peter, you got it. I am the Son of Man. I am the Messiah. There are still people today that's waiting for the Messiah to come the first time. This is just some dude, some carpenter guy's son that somebody said, "Oh, he was born of Mary. Joseph didn't have sex with him. He was born of a virgin. He's the Messiah." People in town are like, yeah, right, sure. I mean, think about it. If that happened today, would you be like, really? Like, people were just not believing. And he's like, well, people have to believe. I truly am. I truly am the Son of God, the Son of Man. A couple people are getting it. This is what I need to happen, Jesus is saying. While I'm still here on earth, I need a couple people to have this belief supernaturally happen and recognize that I am the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the very child of the living God. Your favored and privileged Simon, son of Jonah. Simon is Peter's real name, right? Simon. Simon actually means one who hears. Peter's real name is Simon. Jesus nicknamed Simon Peter, right? Yes. Simon is his real name. His name is the one who hears. He says, "You are the one who hears the son of Jonah," which Jonah means dove. I just think that alone right there is a beautiful picture. You are the one that hears because of the power of the Holy Spirit. The revelation of Jesus Christ has come into you, Simon, son of Jonah, the one who hears because of the Holy Spirit. Good job! But I call you Peter. Peter actually means stone, not rock. Hate to break that to you, but it's the truth. Look it up. Peter actually means stone, not rock. I say I hold a stone in my hand, I need a skid loader to move a rock. That's the difference to me. Like a stone, I can throw a rock, that's a rock. Okay? I won't tell you all the Greek words about the rock and that, you know, and all that stuff. But here's one thing that's interesting. The word stone, the original Greek word stone, is spelled E-B-E-N. The original Greek word for build, is E-B-E-N-E-H. Same exact word with an E-H on the end, build. Stone, build. You see where we're going? The Greek text does not state that Peter is the rock on which the church is built. That's not what it's saying. It's the implication that it's Peter's revelation from the Father and his confession that he is the Son of Man, the Messiah, that becomes the bedrock foundation for the church. For the church. So, it is on this rock, Jesus says, on the belief that I am the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God, that I will build my church. This is the bedrock foundation on which I will build my church. That word, my church, in the original Greek means my legislative assembly. Legislative assembly. Now, as I'm going through the Constitution and the bylaws of this church, and I'm writing things out and doing different things, I'm referring to the church as the assembly. This is where I get that from. He says that I will build my church, my legislative assembly, on the rock. Peter, not Peter, the fact of the matter of the revelation that Peter received, that I, Jesus, am the Son of Man, the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the Anointed One. This is not a religious term. This my legislative assembly, this word church there, is not a religious term at all, but it is a political and governmental term that is used many times in the Greek for a group of people who have been summoned together to gather together for to govern the affairs of a city. For Jesus to use this term means that he is giving the keys of the governmental authority to the kingdom of the church. For Jesus to use these terms It means that he is giving the keys of the governmental authority to the kingdom of his church. Oh my gosh, I can't believe he's talking about government and the church. Politics. Well, let's just take a little advertisement a second. Let's digress a little bit. How many times, because I love to talk to people about church, and I only have an opinion about politics because I don't follow it and whatever. But outside of having the microphone, I give my opinion. When I have a microphone in my hand in church, I try not to give my opinion. I just want to tell you about the Word of God. I'm not being like biased, you know what I mean? Just like when I'm here, I consider this very sacred a time to share to you the truth and the Word of God. What about the term separation of church and state? Like, you always hear that. Oh, no, no, no. Don't you talk politics in the church. Separation of the church and state. Haven't you heard that before? No politics in the church. No, no, no. Nobody's ever faced that before. Don't you dare take that podium up there and talk about politics. Don't you know the statement? Separation of church and state. We got any history guys here? Do you know where that originated from? Anybody? Yeah. Does anybody know where that term came from? It's not in the Bible. No, 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 no. It's not even in your Constitution. No, 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 no. Huh? No. Your third president of the United States of America, 58-year-old, Thomas Jefferson, wrote a letter and said, this is a common metaphor we're talking about, the separation of the church and state, right? It's very well recognized. Equally well recognized is the metaphor meaning of the church staying out of the state's business and the state staying out of the church's business. Because of the very common usage of the separation of church and state, most people incorrectly think that the phrase is in the Constitution. It's not. The phrase, the wall of separation between the church and state, was originally written by Thomas Jefferson in a letter to the Danbury Baptist on January the 1st, and I got a candy bar, somebody can tell me what year. 1802. So Thomas Jefferson is writing a letter. Danbury, Connecticut, you know, is a town still today. He's writing the Baptist Church. The President of the United States is writing a personal letter to the Baptist Church in Danbury, Connecticut, saying, yo, separationists, listen, they were irate. They were fearful. Like the disciples when they locked themselves in the room. This church was fearful, and the purpose of his letter was to reduce the intensity of the fear that the church had. And he told them, listen, there's basically a wall that's being erected to protect you, to protect the state from getting in the church's business. But it doesn't block the church from getting in the state's business. That's the truth. The Constitution states, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereon. Both the free exercise clause and the establishment clause places restrictions on the government concerning laws they pass or interfering with religion. No restrictions are placed on the religions except perhaps that a religious denomination cannot become a state religion. So you can't say the state of Connecticut is the religion of Baptists. That's what it protects. You can't say that Pennsylvania is a Catholic. That's the religion. You can't say that. That's the protection. Do you know the biggest tool that Satan uses within the church today? Anybody? The biggest tool that Satan uses against the Christians in the church today is deception. You take a simple statement and people get all... What was this country founded on? Bible. This country was founded on the Bible, the Word of God. The complacency that settles inside of the church. Oh, no, separation of church and state. We Christians can't mention politics. My gosh, don't run for office. It's evil. No, jumping up and down. Everybody run for office. Somebody in here run for president, please, before I do. Like, let's go. Get involved. Rise up and walk. He gave the power to forgive sins and to rise up and walk a solid life, light of Jesus Christ everywhere, every place, every nation, every tribe, every area of work, every politics, everywhere. Don't let Satan deceive you or bring you to a place of complacency. I'm a Christian. I can't do that. No. All the more reason you do that. Go into all the world and talk about the good news about the Son of Man. Go. The church, the power of death, the gates of hell will not be able to overpower it. Is this any church? No. This is the churches that believe and build on the foundation of Jesus being the Son of Man. So is that all churches? Heavens, no. There are religions out there, Mormons and what's the other one that's common? Jehovah's Witnesses. That Jesus was the son of the brother of Satan. No, you don't have the right foundation. I'm sorry. The power of hell will overcome your church. I'm sorry. That's what it says, not me. But that's what it says. If a church is built on this foundation, the power of hell cannot prevail. Cannot prevail. The forces of all hell will never have the power to win victory over the church that stands on this foundation. There is no power of darkness that can stop the advancing of the church that Jesus is building and that you're standing on this solid rock. And hey, for you church people, remember this, see the church? It's been a long time. See the steeple? What happens when you open up all the doors? You see all the peoples. What makes a church? Peoples. Everybody goes home, we turn out the lights. This is just a mall. I don't care if we were in a church building. It's still just a building. It is each of us that make up a church. Where is this authority therefore going? It's going into the collective structure, the assembly of a governed organization. I hate the word organization. Assembly of believers that's standing on this foundation. And if you stand on this foundation, there ain't no hell, there ain't no victory of devil going to overcome you. That you have the power. There's no power of darkness that can stop the advancing of the church that Jesus built. I will give you the keys. Keys are the symbol of authority and ruling power. Keys are the symbol of authority and ruling power. Isaiah 22:22 says, I will give him the keys to the house of David, the highest position in the royal court. And when he, Jesus, opens the door, not one will be able to close them. But when he closes the door, baby, nobody can open it either. What do you use keys for? Basically, open and close, right? Lock and unlock. I will give you the keys. Who's he talking to? Jesus said, I will give you the keys. He's talking to all the peoples in the building. He's talking to the church. I will give you the keys of the heaven's kingdom round to forbid on earth that which is forbidden in heaven and to release on earth that which is released in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. That which you forbid, bind, that which you forbid on earth must be that which is already forbidden in heaven. And that which you permit, that which you loose on earth must be that which is already permitted in heaven. He's setting up some guidelines. There is no sickness in heaven. There is no sin in heaven. What are we talking about today? Forgiveness and healing. It has been loosed, the authority of the church. I don't forgive. I am an avenue at which we can teach people how to receive forgiveness from the Son of Man. I don't heal. It is that which was loosed in heaven that is loosed on earth so that you can be healed. You can jump off your mat like a spring and run out the door with some pep in your step because you've been healed, because it's already loosed in heaven. Therefore, you guys got this. It's just some really cool plain Jane boundaries that Jesus setting up. Listen, if you don't see something that's in heaven, don't try it on earth because it ain't gonna work. Like, it's something that has to already be done up there, and then you can do it down here, guys. But did he, like, this is the beginning of the church. We say Acts 2 is the beginning of the church. This is actually the beginning. This is the constitution and the bylaws of the church that Jesus has given the disciples right here. And then he jumps up and down and says, don't you tell anybody. Don't you dare tell anybody what I just told you. Don't you share that revelation that you have, because why? Why? Because I'm still on earth. And until death, burial, and resurrection happens, then it's given over to the church. And it's given over to the church in Acts 2 with power of the Holy Spirit that comes in to give us the power to be able to be just like him. That's why he says, hold on now. You guys got this revelation. Stick that in your back pocket. Put it in the notes of your phone and pull it back out here shortly. Just hold on to that. Hold, let that burn in your hearts and your minds until you got a shout on the rooftop what you learned from me. What you've got from me. It's coming, guys, because I got to die. Because he's telling them, he's leading up to them like, hey, guys, you don't understand, but I'm going to die, death, burial. They were confused. But he's telling them, just hold tight. You got this. You got the revelation. Hold tight. John 20, verses 19 to 23. Just after now the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? He said, hold on, guys. Hold the fort. Time out. Just after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it happened to be a Sunday evening church service. Just kidding, but it says it was a Sunday evening. The disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid, just like the people in Danbury, Connecticut, that the president had to write them a letter. These disciples are in this room, locked in there. They were scared to death because of the Jewish leaders. And all of a sudden, no doors opened. Jesus appears in front of them. Hey, doubters, look at me. Look at the palm of my hands. Look at this. Hey, guys, see where they pierced me? That's what he does. He disappears. Guys, look. Hey, guys, you're scared to death. And I love how his first words were out of their mouth. Peace be with you. Praise God. To hear Jesus say, peace be with you. They were scared. Anxiety, they were convulsing, they were spinning, bouncing their head, they were scared to death. And Jesus approaches them and says, peace be with you. Peace. Look, here I am. Death, burial, resurrection. Look, here I am. Peace be with you. As he spoke to them, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his sides, and they were filled with joy. All that anxiety was replaced with joy when they saw the Lord. And again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me now, I am sending you. I am sending you. And then he breathed on them, that's pneuma in the Greek, breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. They received the Spirit of God. It is the pneuma, the breath of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. It says, then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And I love what he says here. Listen, if you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. But if you don't forgive them, they're not forgiven. It goes back to the bound in heaven, not bound in heaven thing. He's reminding them, hey, you guys were given, you got the outline of the church and how to build it. So he's recalling their memory. They don't hold forgiveness. Jesus is the forgiver. He's the head of the church. We're the body. You guys got this. Peace. They were filled with joy. He breathed the Spirit of God into them. And so here we are today. These little gatherings all over the country, all over the world, called the church. The church is a remnant, a chosen remnant, that stands in relationship to God through Jesus Christ as the mediator. it bears his image in super inscription on them. Jesus is the head. We're the body, right? It all comes from Christ as the ruler. All the power is derived from him into the church. And so we, this little itsy-bitsy church that calls themselves Acts, has the keys, has the power. It's not the building. It's we, us, me and you. You don't have to be a licensed, ordained pastor. No, I'm just like you. I'm just like you. To share the good news, to go and to go everywhere and share the good news. So how can I be a part of this today? How is this applicable to me? How does it come into a multiplication factor? Because Jesus said that he would multiply greater things that I do, you'll do. Well, it comes to each person doing their part within the church body. Okay? And so you probably have already received today, a man, Dan, there, has probably given you a card that looks something like this. If you don't have one, can you please raise your hand? And if you don't have a pen, Dan's going to get you a pen. So this card is very simple. I don't think hardly anybody's phone number, address, or nothing. Nothing. I can't shoot you a text and say, what's up? Because a couple people have asked, but I'd really like to have your contact info. Now listen, this is private. It's not gone anywhere. This is for me basically to create a directory so that I know who you are, and that I can talk to you and communicate with you, okay? If you would be so kind to fill this out to completion, I like email addresses, and I like cell phone numbers, because a lot of times, I'll just shoot you a text, because a text, you can respond anytime you want to. And you can just send me back an emoji. I don't care. It's just that simple. But it's a good way to keep in communication with people. Might want to send a card or something like that. Now, what's more important to me here, other than your name and that information on there, is the part down below. Ministry service, please let us know any area that you have experience in or would like to be involved in. Listen, if you love to bake, I'm going to put your phone number on speed dial. I'm just kidding. Listen, whatever you like to do, maybe you like to send cards. Maybe you like to preach. Maybe you like to teach. Maybe you like to play instruments. Maybe you like to clean. Maybe you like to, I don't know, you tell me. It can be anything. There are multiple things that you can check the box of, but there is other. Even if you check a box, come up with an other. Come up with an other. I just want to know, what wakes you up in the morning? What do you enjoy doing? Do you know what you enjoy doing? Jesus put that inside of you. I don't care if it's digging a hole. If you enjoy digging a hole with the shovel, God put that burning desire inside of you to dig holes. It can be anything. Anything at all. I want to know what you like to do, because this isn't my church. This is everybody's church. Everybody. And I want everybody to be involved as you want to be involved in. And I'm going to reach out to you. Listen, we need helpers in our children's ministry. We need helpers in the sound booth, the lights, the soundboard, all those kind of things. We need help doing everything. My ultimate goal for volunteers is that somebody only does it once a month. That's my ultimate goal. If somebody's a volunteer, they only have to run the sound booth once a month, that they're not stuck back there every single Sunday, month after month after month. Oh my gosh, month after month. Craziness. There's people in here with talent that can design like websites and like, you ever see my Facebook posts? They're dreadful. It's black letters on white. It's horrible. I have no desire to learn to make it pretty. I don't care, but I need somebody to make it look really, really cool, because I like really, really cool things. I'm not someone that can make a Facebook or an Instagram look cool. That's not me. I need somebody to do that. Please. It looks dreadful. I'll give you the words to put on there. Just make it look like inviting, where somebody would be like, that's pretty cool. I just want to go see what this church is like. Look at that. We went into all the nations just by doing something on Facebook. Yeah, that's it. So please get creative on there. I want to know what you like to do, what talents you have. It can be plumbing. I had a water leak out here one day. We had a big storm on Wednesday. I had garbage cans from the roof. It was just kind of like, okay, come on down, tile, just fall. Come on down. I mean, it was just drip, 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 drip. I had garbage cans all over the place. No big deal. I got it, you know, but it's nice to know what other people like to do. And so if we're going to be the church, then we all can touch someone by doing the little things that we like to do. You might like to do downtown city outreaches. We can buy pizza. You can go downtown and preach on the corner if that's what you like to do. You just better be good preaching, and you better not condemn anybody, because some of those signs people hold downtown are just, they hurt me as a Christian. Like, this is mean. I wouldn't want to be a Christian by reading your sign. You ever see those? It's like, you're just mean. Why are you saying that? Go to hell. Oh, you're going to go to hell. Got it. Like, are you kidding me? So gently, love. Love one another. Yeah, whatever it is you like to do. So please, don't take these home with you. I just ask the client. You can do one per family, okay? Leave them on your pew. Drop them out there on the table. Put them in that little card box thing. I'll catch it, okay? The other thing is, we already put a sign-up sheet out. I mentioned about baked goods. If you want to be a part of this 9:30 coffee thing, and you want to make some baked goods or bring some fruit, sign up. Let us know. We want to put you on a massive rotation, so every stinking week, you're not the one bringing a cookie or whatever it is, okay? Or pecan pie. Somebody in here made a fantastic pecan pie at that picnic. I want to have a picnic just to get another piece of pecan pie. It's unbelievable. So listen, as the church is going through all these crazy changes, like back there's where I put my offering now, and I do it online. We all right? Little changes for y'all, right? Cool? I like streamline things, like just flow. I like to flow. I like to be fresh, leave here lighter than what I came in, happier than what I came in. And so the church has a leadership team, okay? And I want to recognize today, I don't want to do a super recognition because I already talked to Dee and Doug. Doug is, and Dee Miller have served this church as leaders for 21 years. And for 24 years, they've done so many different things. Like, I was going to read my text, but it was like, Doug has done the soundboard and construction. Dee has done everything kids. Is that safe to say, Dee? Like, she's done it from all the way up with kids for 24 plus years. And so they've decided, like, 24 years is a long time, and we're done. And I'm like, praise God for you. Thank you. My gosh, Dee and Doug, I could just cry. 24 years serving the church. You know, something that I'm doing in the rewriting of the bylaws and the constitution of the church is like, give you an out. You ever get on like some kind of committee and it's like, till death do you part, you're on this committee? That's terrible. That's terrible for people. Like, I want an out. When can I quit? And like, not quit, but like, when's my term up? Right? It's kind of like, well, I won't go politics, but congressmen. Put a term limit on them already. Like, for heaven's sakes, 50, 60 years? Church, preach. Dee, Doug, thank you guys so much. Appreciate you. Give it up for them. God bless you. So all kinds of cool things we're working on. We're going to be okay as a church, right? All we have to do is continue standing on the rock, and it's a simple rock. It's a big rock, a solid rock, that Jesus is the Son of Man. I believe. I believe. I worship. I'm not one that don't believe. I went to the mountain, and I'm one that fell down and worshiped, and I do believe that Jesus is the Son of Man. The very child of God, the Messiah. He is the Messiah. Death, burial, resurrection. And I put my hope and my trust in Him. I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. That He is the Messiah. And everything else builds on that solid rock. And Jesus is so awesome. Nobody's going to bring any victory against you. Nothing. No Satan, no devil, no sickness, nothing. Because He says, I got this and I got you. And it is the victory over any sin, any sickness, anything, everything. You have victory because of my blood that I shed for you. Isn't that awesome? And so here we are. We're building, we're growing, we're gaining momentum because of each and every one of you. I appreciate you all very, very much. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being faithful to this little congregation, to this little community of believers, where we can be like a family, right? We are a family of believers together, a community, standing on this rock, saying, Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Breathe the Spirit of God on me. And when you nudge me, give me the power and the ability to just step forward and just say something and do something. And you can do it through your church, through sending a card, baking some no-bake cookies, or whatever it is. It's all part of it. All those pieces make up the body of Christ, and He is the head. Father, we thank You. We thank You for this day. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the structure that You bring about inside the church. Oh, it's not like we say politics, politics, but it's not that confusion. It's just the simplicity of You in my heart and in my life, following the nudging, the prompting of God's Spirit inside of me, sharing the good news every time I get a chance. Thank You, Father, for the simplicity. Thank You, Father. Peace be unto You. Thank You, Lord, for Your peace, the peace that You bring us. Thank You for Your presence. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for sending Your Son Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice. And through the death, burial, and the resurrection, we rise up and we walk in freedom and deliverance. We rise up and we walk with the light and the glory of God shining through us, so bright that other people just see it, just feel it, feel You. Lord, thank You for every family, every individual that's here in this building, that's part of our community. I pray a special double dose blessing upon them and upon their home, upon their family. Father, Your favor, Your face shine upon them. And Lord, as I always extend that, not just Your face and Your favor, but even the favor of man as we go about our daily day. Thank You, Father, for Your blessings and Your favor that's upon each and every person. Bless them and keep them. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. I appreciate you all. God bless.